The sermon title this Sunday is something that I hope resonates at least at some level. The question, a victory or a loss, or both? So we're thinking about our Old Testament lesson, of course, and so let's remember it for a moment and ask the question, did David win or lose? What we're seeing here, and we don't get all the backstory, but perhaps you know it already, but in case, just a brief reminder, Absalom, David's favored child by all evidence, has risen in rebellion against David. David's getting older. Absalom thinks, I should be the next king. I'm just going to start this now. And it gets to the point where Absalom doesn't just work at expanding his influence, which is already considerable, but he starts filching the people from David, taking their hearts unto himself. And finally, we are looking at an armed rebellion. There's battles, there are people killed. The soldiers of David are considerably more effective than Absalom's troops, and many people die, including Absalom. So, what happens at the end of this day? David lost a son, but in winning that battle, kept a kingdom. Is it a win or a lose? Or both? If you listen to Joab, he would say it was a win, full stop. Joab is an interesting character in the Old Testament. He is perhaps the most ruthless commander you can possibly imagine, as he is completely devoted to doing whatever David needs done, and for that matter, whatever Joab thinks David needs done. David specifically asked that everyone take care of Absalom, that even in the midst of this battle, that Absalom be dealt with tenderly, or at least not killed. And if we look at the parallel story in Chronicles, we see that it is Joab who very specifically finds Absalom and has him killed, because Joab knows as long as Absalom is alive, the crown will never be settled on David's head. It will always be a tentative kind of thing. And so we look at this story and we say it's a tragedy of Shakespearean magnitude, but does it have anything to do with us? Well, is this something we can resonate with? I don't know about you. I've never lost a child and kept a kingdom at the same time on the same day, and you probably haven't either. But have we had experiences at least similar to this? I suspect we have. I've won an argument but lost a colleague. I've won a game but damaged a relationship. These are the kinds of things that we have probably run across before. We've taken a position on something significant, and we've lost something coming out of it. We're looking at that right now in the Presbyterian Church. Painful as it is for many of us, the Presbyterian Church has taken positions over the years on controversial on controversial issues, and sometimes we've lost people. This goes back to the 60s when we first started ordaining women. It's gone forward, like I'm thinking things in our lifetimes. Positions have been taken, including the one with this General Assembly, and some people have said this is something we can't live with. And so the Presbyterian Church as a denomination is looking at this both and. And in this case, we're not looking at it as victories so much as coming to a position that we believe in means sometimes relationships are damaged. So what do we do? Well, what matters is how we move forward from the issue, whatever it is. We don't see this in our Old Testament lesson, and next Sunday, when we pick up in what we pick up with is Solomon, and we sort of skip over the rest of David's career as king. We can look at that, and we can even do better than David did, because David didn't do all that great from that point on. David continued to play favorites. David continued to listen to people, even when they were no longer speaking words in his best interests. What do we do when we move forward from these sorts of situations, these complicated things that are too much to have a simple answer? We want simple answers. We always do. All of us do. We want the answer to be 7. We don't want to be the answer something nuanced that says, in this situation, this is how we think. And we especially don't want an answer that says, you need to rethink a lot of your positions in the past in light of this new understanding that we have come to under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We don't like that. We never will, and I don't think we have to like it. We still have to do it sometimes. There are all kinds of people who predicted the end of various church groups and denominations when women were allowed to teach from the pulpit. I can still remember when missionaries came to my church growing up that the men, who male missionaries, spoke from the pulpit and the women spoke from the floor. That was something that was thought important. It no longer is. We've come to grips with that. We have worked it through. I can remember when people left a church I attended because they wanted to raise their hands in worship while we sang, and other people said no. A position was taken and relationships were fragmented, sometimes even destroyed. But I think one of the things that we can see when we look past this day in David's story and we look to what happens further on, that a hard break between people we disagree with isn't as useful, isn't as helpful, isn't as much in building up the body of Christ as working out some kind of an accommodation. And we're not talking about an accommodation that brings dishonor to the church or to God. What we're talking about, in particular the issues that arose at this General Assembly about what we do with LGBTQ plus people and what we don't, is what we need to do, if we possibly can, is to work out a way to continue to be in relationship. The relationship is changed, to be sure, but it doesn't have to be destroyed. We can look at each other with compassion. We can look at each other with understanding. We can be willing to hold different positions, to be in tension in one aspect of our faith or in one aspect of our ecclesiology or in one aspect of our behavior, but not in every aspect. In a trivial way. We do this frequently with people who simply aren't bright enough to know that they should follow the Saskatchewan Roughriders and cheer for them no matter what. And for some strange reason, usually because they're born there, they want to cheer for the Elks in Edmonton, or they want to cheer for the Lions in British Columbia, or heaven forbid, Toronto's, whatever they call themselves. It's the Argos, I know. It's a trivial example, but we somehow managed to make that work. There are some people who are so concerned about a particular sporting team or something that we just don't talk about that issue, and yet we still maintain a relationship that is of value to us. Is this something that we can do? Yes, it is. But not if we somehow ignore the issue and just pretend it doesn't exist. That's not what I'm talking about, and that's not what we should do. We look at the disagreements that we have, and when we're able, we say the relationship that we have is more important than that disagreement, and we have so many points of contact where we can agree perfectly with each other, that on the basis of those, we will continue the relationship and we will think and we'll pray and we'll be aware of these other things. And when they're too painful, we won't talk about them, and that's okay. But we'll respect each other's difference. And we will continue a relationship, because when something is both a victory and a loss, a win and a lose, we're the ones who get to decide which of those two we focus on. If we focus solely on the loss, it'll be very difficult to maintain that relationship. If we focus solely on the win, it'll be difficult not to be irritatingly triumphant. But if we can hold the two, hold them in tension, and realize that the reality of the win and the loss is that they're connected. And if we can look beyond those to the person that we want to be in relationship with, well, then we can. In the same way that we can sit down for dinner, have a wonderful time with people who cheer for the wrong sporting team. We can worship together. We can eat at the same communion table as people who hold different positions on some areas of Scripture. Not everything is as clear as we would like it to be. There are many issues where people of a good heart, a good mind, and a good spirit have arrived at different positions than us. And we respect them and we respect their position, even if we don't agree with that position. We can still be together. We can still remember that we are part of the larger body of Christ that includes all, and that we can worship together and be together. Many of the things in life are too complicated to come down to a simple win or a simple lose. If those are some of the things that we are struggling with, and I suspect we are, we can look to the example of Scripture, maybe not just the story in 2 Samuel, but we can look to places where we see Paul talking about what he does to ensure that he stays in relationship with people. And we can, as always, go back to the ground of our being, the God of all things, revealed best to us in Jesus, experienced through the power of the Holy Spirit, and experienced as love. We see over and over again God described as love. And how do we work together by loving each other? Love covers a multitude of difficulties, even covers a multitude of sins, according to Scripture. So if we can love each other, we can continue to be together, even when we don't agree, even when there are things that might be considered a win or a lose, depending on which way you look. Because we serve a God who loves us equally, when we're right, when we're wrong, and when we don't know what we think. So let us take that from this day, from our last time solely on Zoom. Looking forward to seeing you. Looking forward to hugging you, if you're open to that, next Sunday. But being together in a way that continues to demonstrate the commitment we have to each other in love. Amen.